It's Sunday, the same day the women found the empty tomb. Notice that in Luke's telling of the gospel story, no one has seen Jesus yet, not since his body was placed in the tomb on Friday. In Luke's narrative, there's no encounter between Mary and Jesus in the garden. There's no scene where Thomas demands to see Jesus' wounds in order to believe. Jesus will appear later. He'll show his wounds and eat fish with his disciples. But that happens after today's story, at the end of Luke chapter 24. So, on Sunday, hardly more than 48 hours after Jesus' death, two of Jesus' followers are on a journey, traveling on a road that's taking them away from Jerusalem. Their journey has its origin in a series of traumatic and confounding events that have just taken place, the climax of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus had entered Zion, acting like a prophet, with powerful words and deeds. With those words and deeds, he brought the promised reign of God with him into Jerusalem, into the very place where everyone expected God to show up at the appointed time, when God would finally act in history to restore a just and peaceable kingdom. But what happened? The chief priests, the official representatives of God, handed him over to the pagan oppressors for crucifixion. And the Romans killed Jesus, just like they always kill someone they want to make an example of, as a public declaration of Roman power and superiority. And then, in yet another plot twist, the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid is mysteriously empty. These two disciples are on more than one kind of journey in this passage. Not just a geographic movement down from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but a journey out of confusion and grief, seeking some kind of acceptance and understanding. They're struggling to make some kind of sense of it all. Journeys are spaces of transition. Our feet are moving, not planted. We haven't arrived anywhere yet, but we aren't where we were. We're not at home. We're on the move. The disciples encounter Jesus here, not in a settled place, but in the midst of movement, in an in-between sort of place. Journeys take time. We might wish to skip ahead to a final destination, but journeys are the stuff of faith formation. To me, it seems like it's always in the midst of a long and difficult transition that I come to experience and to know God and to know myself more. Walk with me through five moments on the disciples' journey in this narrative together. Moment one, disillusionment and confusion. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But in this moment, it's hard for them to find hope. The disciples were expecting Jesus to bring healing and liberation for God's people, and right now they can't see it. In this moment, they don't know what to do with a rejected and crucified Messiah. I can't blame them for their disappointment. When I look around the world today, I see pain. I see broken relationships. I see the absence of loved ones. I see the rich keep getting richer through corruption, through systemic injustices. I see the powerful continue to oppress the weak. I see disease, natural disasters, economic upheaval, bringing the greatest hardship to the least of these, the most vulnerable of God's children. Is this the upside-down kingdom of God that Jesus announced had come near, where the first are last and the last are first? Has God filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty? Maybe the disciples have an inkling that something strange is happening, that God is up to something they don't understand. The tomb is empty. Some of their friends report seeing angelic visions. But what does it all mean? I find that I can muster up enough faith most days to believe that the disciples found an empty tomb, and even that God raised Jesus to new life. But there are plenty of days when it's a significant challenge for me to see and to trust that that empty tomb changed anything in this world, that the resurrection means anything beyond an abstract metaphysical concept. Moment two, instruction. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? In this moment, the disciples are offered a new way of understanding the stories of God's people in light of Jesus. And they're reminded of things Jesus himself had taught them before his death, that the path he walked and called them to follow him in was a path of suffering. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them. All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Why was Jesus' suffering necessary? To be honest, I don't have that one figured out myself. I keep wrestling with it. I don't think that it's because God had a whole bunch of anger bottled up inside that had to be released somewhere on somebody, and it might as well have been let loose on Jesus. Maybe like J. Denny Weaver says, it's not so much that Jesus' suffering was necessary for the sake of God saving the world, but that there was a kind of inevitability, an inevitability that Jesus anticipated and embraced. It was inevitable that Jesus' persistence in speaking and acting as the truth and the way, his embodying God's way of love and restorative justice, would provoke a response from evil powers in the world, a violent, deadly response. Brad Jerzyk reads the gospel narrative of Jesus' death and resurrection this way. God the Father commissions Jesus to endure in love, and then raises him up, thus conquering Satan, sin, and death. Christ calls us to love, trust, and obey God as he did, even unto death. Jesus humbly endures the wrath of human beings. Jesus endures, suffers, and forgives. Instead of invoking the wrath of God upon us, Jesus forgives his murderers. And Tom Truby writes, the resurrection reveals Jesus as the victim who forgives, making forgiveness, not violence, the driving force in history. The resurrection reveals that Jesus is speaking for God in forgiving us. Jesus had allowed himself to become a victim so that he could speak forgiveness to us in a way that we could hear. Moment 3. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the climactic moment of the disciples' journey. Jesus has been with them already, but they did not recognize him, not even in his teachings, not in the way he interprets the scriptures for them. They don't recognize him until they're sitting at the table with him, and he blesses the bread, and he shares it with them. There's something in this moment that rings true for me. Deep, insightful discussions of biblical theology can get me really excited. Maybe like the disciples' hearts were set on fire within them on the road. But it's not in talking about ideas and concepts that they recognize Jesus. It's in an act of hospitality, of welcoming a stranger, of being received as a guest, of sharing the bread you have with the people next to you. The risen Jesus is physically, tangibly, recognizably present in the simple, concrete act of sharing and giving, a simple act of love. And that's where I've encountered Jesus, in the midst of my community, or sometimes with a stranger, giving and receiving tangible love and mutual care, even in a world where it seems injustice and suffering persist, in a world that's anything but fair and anything but safe. Moment 4. But he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us? It seems as soon as the disciples recognized Jesus, at the very climax of this supernatural experience, an experience that's as mystical even as it is tangible, he's gone from them again. Our encounters with God can be fleeting. The most powerful experiences I've had of seemingly being in the presence of God, whether alone in prayer, in the middle of a worship service, or in an interaction with a sibling in Christ, have all quickly become memories. Julian Davis, one of my pastor friends in Toledo, says the lesson of Easter is that you can't put God in a box. If you try to hold on to God or contain God in a single idea or a single religious experience, God won't be there anymore when you open the box to look inside. Moment 5. Fellowship in the community of witnesses. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road. The disciples' encounter with Jesus drives them back to Jerusalem, back to the center of God's salvific action in the world from Luke's perspective, back to the other disciples, to their community of faith. And when they gather with the others, they find that they aren't alone in having encountered the risen Jesus. I find that faith is best nurtured in community. It's when we tell each other our stories of encountering Christ that our faith is strengthened. Our stories aren't all the same, and we don't all have the same experiences or the same conceptions of God. It would be a mistake to limit God to any one experience or understanding. Again, you can't put God in a box. When my faith is struggling, I go to you, to my sisters and brothers in the faith, to support me, to encourage me, to help me practice trust, to accept me with my doubts and my questions, to help me process my experiences of God. Thank you. When Jesus comes again at the end of Luke's gospel, it's here, where the community is gathered together. I find it easy to relate to the journey of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Journeys, again, are often places where we encounter Jesus, where we undergo faith formation, where we come to experience and to know God and ourselves more. What journey are you on? Where are you on that journey? Even as your body is staying at home, if you're like me, you probably feel like this is an in-between sort of time, a journey time. Have you recognized Jesus with you on your journey lately? Are you finding ways to give and to receive love to those around you? Have you been able to reach out and make a connection with others in the community of faith and shared your experiences of God or of God's apparent absence with others? Maybe you could share some of your stories on Third Hour this week or in the sharing and prayer request form. May Jesus be seen among you this week, my friends. May Jesus be with you on your journeys.